days of living the word. And we come this week into the final week of the 40 days. So we pray that the devotions have been a blessing to you all and that it's been used for you in your individual walk as well as in your small groups. But this is Holy Week, as has been mentioned already. This is the week that we walk from today, Palm Sunday, towards the cross. So it is also the last in our current series of the book of James. Some of you go, yay. Some of you go, huh. But again, the prayer that we have had as the pastoral team is to challenge you in your daily walk, to be able to go into the Word yourselves and to make it live. Because that's what James has been saying all along. It is faith that is outlooked and outworked with works and undergirded by prayer. All right? As we mentioned, James is a particularly difficult book because there is no, in a sense, consistent flow through it. It doesn't go neatly in neat little boxes. For people like me, you know, when you go scientifically, you go, okay, nice little box, nice little box, nice little box. James kind of goes all over the place, which some people say is also a bit like me sometimes. But what we can see, for example, in James is that he has dealt with the rich. He deals with it in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 4, and now he comes back to it again. He deals with the tongue, chapter 1, chapter 3, and now chapter 5. He deals with prayer. He starts off in chapter 1. It's an undergirding process throughout the whole of his letter, and then he comes back to it now again. He deals in chapter 5 with patience or endurance, and he deals with restoration. And so today, in that sense, we want to take you across 5 points, if I may. So as always, please take your Bible, however you want, hard copy, iPad, phone, whatever, but take your Bible because you will need today to follow. Because if you don't follow, it's going to be a bit hard and this Bible is not going to stay open. But 5 points, listen, Shema. God always says to his people, listen, Shema. Listen, people. Somebody said to me, and I did say, you know, listen, people, to what I say. Everybody's got to have their day. And that comes from a song that some of you who are old enough, like me, might know. Anyway, listen, because there's going to be endurance that's required, because we need to be truthful, and we need to be restored, and ultimately, prayer. Powerful. All right. So the epistle of James, or the letter of James, deals with faith coupled with works undergirded by prayer. And that's to keep me on track because this way I cannot see Pastor Kenny's hand. James 5, verses 1 to 6. James addresses the rich here, and he's very explicit in indicting the rich people. For those who pursue material wealth, James targets them in no uncertain terms. Because he says, and if you look at the scriptures and you can do it in your own time, material fixation, in other words, if you fixate yourself on the gathering of wealth, it will lead to hoarding in verses 2 and 3. It will lead to fraud in verses 4. It will lead to self-indulgence in verse 5. And in verse 6, it will lead to murder. All right. Very serious accusations. We don't have time today, But basically, what he's trying to say, and he follows on this theme from James 4, which our brother John took us through last week, is that financial prosperity leads to self-reliance. Now, you may say, that's fine. That's fine. What's wrong with relying? Because if you rely on money, it is actually a form of boasting, and all such boasting is evil. For reliance on money cannot coexist with reliance on God. If you rely on money, ultimately you cannot rely on God. You see, we need to ask the question, why do we pursue money? Because money, I put to you, gives us power. Whether you want to admit it or not, money gives us power. And with greater power comes greater responsibility. This is not Superman. This is not Spider-Man. But with great power comes great responsibility before God. And that's the qualifier. That's what James is saying. It comes before God. And James addresses it in this chapter, especially for those of us who have money and run businesses and we employ people, because James says the cries of those that work for you have reached the throne room of God. You have abused your workers. So there is responsibility. In Proverbs 21:13, it says, he who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and will not be answered. We are going to go into the book of Proverbs later, very soon. All right? And that's going to be a challenge. But he who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself one day and will not be answered. I think we'll jump this. Well, I just want to very quickly. This is an extract from a sermon that was given in 368 AD. Okay? It was given during a time of a great famine, and it was based off Luke 12. It was by a guy called Basil of Caesarea. Okay? When someone steals a man's clothes, we call him a thief. So shouldn't we give the same name to one who would clothe the naked and does not? Think about that one. Think about that one. There is great responsibility that comes for us when we have great money. All right. For how hard will it be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God? Some translations put this as, it will be impossible for those who seek after material wealth to enter the kingdom of God. The key, therefore, Scripture doesn't say you don't have wealth, all right? But the key to a healthy Christian life is to be willing to daily or regularly submit yourself to the searchlight of God's word. Because if you and I depend upon our carnal mind and intelligence to rationalize it away, I put it to you that our souls may be on dangerous ground. And that's found in 1 Timothy 6, and you can look through that. So we need, James says, look, you have to be careful with riches. You have to be careful because you have responsibility. And not only do you have responsibility, my friends, as Christian believers, you have need for endurance. Verses 7 to 11. Therefore, be patient, brethren. And those of you will know what we've always said before. When it's the word therefore, you need to ask the question why it's therefore. All right? You need to ask that question, which means it is building upon the previous argument and statement. Therefore, be patient, beloved or brethren, until the coming of the Lord. For the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and the late rains. James now says, the Lord is coming. Be patient. And then he uses an example that all of us, well, all of his listeners in those days would know. All of us now, unless you come from an agricultural family, might not know it as well. That the farmer has to learn patience. A farmer, by the way, doesn't sit back and go, "Ah, Lord, bless the fields, bless me, bless the crops," and sits back and waits. The farmer works. The farmer gets up early. The farmer has to till the soil. The farmer has to turn it over. The farmer has to go out and sow. He works, but he has to learn to be patient. For the early rains come, and the late rains come, and then the precious produce of the soil begins to come up that he can harvest it. He has to learn to be patient. And so James addresses us all, you too. Therefore, like the farmer, need to strengthen your hearts, because sometimes the early rain and the late rain don't come. What this Australia is, those of you in Australia will know, we are a land of flooding pains, scorching earth. Farmers' life in Australia is not very nice. Farmers do suffer, but they learn to be patient. And you too, each one of you, need to learn how to be patient and to strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Now, some people go, fine, but James got it wrong. He wrote it way back when, and the Lord's not here. But I tell you something, it's a lot closer now than when James first wrote it. You see, he started the epistle in James 1 to count it all joys when you encounter various trials. For the testing of your faith endures, produces endurance. He now brings it full circle. He comes back to it again. And then it echoes in throughout the scripture. He brings it back in a sense to what his brother said. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. You do not know. You and I do not know. If somebody ever tells you, "I know," I would suggest you be a bit cautious about that. You do not know. Therefore, be on the alert. For this reason, you must also be ready. Matthew 24 says, "For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will." And then in verse 9 of James 5, he says, "Behold, the judge is standing right at the door." The judge is standing right at the door. And he puts it in the context of, please don't complain against one another so that you will not be judged. Our brother John took us through last week about the seriousness of the word, of hearing and of listening. Don't complain. I don't know about you, I complain. And this is a rebuke to me as much as it is to any of us who complain. Because the reason why we are not supposed to complain is though that we won't be judged. I think I'll jump this beyond the fact that we need to look as believers in waiting, in having patience, that we are looking for the blessed hope. When I was a Christian in university in those days. There was a singer called Randy Stonehill. I don't know if any of you know him, but nobody knows Randy Stonehill. Fine. He was a long-haired hippie who became a Christian. But he sang about the hope of glory. One of these days, maybe we'll teach you how to sing that one. For how much more the hope of glory. The blessed hope and the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. James moves on, verse 10 and 11. And he says, look at the prophets, my friends. Look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example. And he takes one person. Because he says, those who endure are blessed. Do you want to be blessed? This is one of the challenges. Endure. And he talks of the endurance of Job. Now, Job was a really interesting guy. He had health. He had wealth. He had a loving wife. He had loving children. He had friends. Now, okay, those may be debated whether they were actually friends or not, but he had friends. He was well-liked. And then one day Satan came before the throne room of God and said, you know, the only reason why Job blesses you and walks with you is because you have given him health and wealth and family and friends and cattle and everything. That's the only reason why he worships you. And then Job lost his health. He lost his wealth. He lost his family. He had his friends. I'm not sure whether his friends were that much used to him, but he had his friends. He lost his cattle. He lost everything. But he didn't give up on God. He didn't give up on God. And as James reminds us, he says, you have heard of the endurance and suffering of Job. You have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings on Job. But you have also seen that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. And you can go in your head, come on. I lost. You know, if I lose my wife, I'm really not sure what I'll be doing. If I lost my children, I'm really not sure what I'll be doing. If I lost my wealth, well, there's not that much to lose. Okay. I might still have my friends, but again, as I say, you know, these friends. You learn through the friends anyway. Job said something quite interesting, and you can see that in Job 42. I think I'm going to jump. No, it's not there yet. We'll come to that one. But Job said, I have heard of you, but now I see you, Lord. And this was after he was having a dialogue with God and complaining. And he then says, I have heard of you before, but now I see you, and therefore I retract all that I've said and complained, and I repent of it. See, Job came to a point where he saw God for who he really is. And that's my prayer for myself as much as for all of us today, that we will not just hear, but that we will see God. We would see God, and we will know God. That the Lord is actually full of compassion and merciful. You see, because in all the dealings with Job, God actually said to Satan, you can do this to Job, but you cannot touch him beyond that level. Now that stretches theology a bit. sometimes for us. Because you go, you mean God can let Satan deal with us? Yes, he can. So it's seeing God for who he is and seeing how it all is. Because we can persevere in the end because we know what James is saying here. We know that the Lord is coming. And do you really know that the Lord knows what he's doing? That is trust, and that is faith. And then the third point why we endure is because we are not alone. We are family. We will come to this a bit more down the track, but we are family, and it's not just a song, all right? It's not just a song. It's not just a pop song. We are family. I don't know how to pronounce this word. Oblius. Oblius was another name for James, by the way. James had a couple of nicknames. He was called James the Just. He was called something else, which we will come to. He was also called Oblius. Oblius means cannot pronounce, bulwark. In other words, he stood strong and he defended, he protected the people. We can all expect persecutions if you truly follow Jesus Christ. If you say you love him, suffering is inevitable. John 15, 1 Timothy 3. But praise God, from the example of Job, you do not have to be stoic. In other words, you don't have to go like the British, stiff upper lip. You know what the stiff upper lip is? Ew. Absolutely everything's fine, gentlemen and ladies. Nothing is wrong with me today. Absolutely brilliant. Tut tut, all is well. Stop laughing, Joe. God does not expect us to be stoic. He understands tears. He accepts our questions. He accepts you when you rant a bit and you complain, but you take it to God, like Job did. And the other thing that he expects us, because he also trusts and believes us, is that like Job, we hold on to our faith and our hope in him always. Because that's what Job said. That's what God said to Satan. I trust him. I trust my servant. And this is what that verse was in Job 42, verse 5 and 6. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, and now my eye sees you, Lord. Therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. So let us learn how to, from Job, as well as from James, how our faith can remain rock solid amidst trials. Moving on, verse 12. He returns to the story of the tongue. And endurance and truth. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Simple. People ask me and I go, maybe. You know, one of the problems I remember at CSL when we started interacting with China and the Asian countries quite a bit. One of the things was that we had to have training how to react to the Asians. And one of the problems for the Aussies and the Americans especially in our midst was that they couldn't cope with the fact that when you talk to an Asian, especially a Chinese, they do this. And they say, he's agreeing to me. Oh, no, he's not. He's probably thinking, I hear you, but I think what you're talking is a lot of nonsense. Nobody's nodding their heads. Okay, fine. You know what I mean? Let your yes be yes and your no be no, not a... Do you think I'm an idiot? Okay, let your yes and your no, no, because that you again may not fall under judgment. There comes that word again. You can't get away from it. I don't know, when I was young, I was told, you know, by people, it's okay, Randall, you can tell little white lies. You know, lies, that's not good, but you can tell white lies. Let me say this, there ain't no thing as a white lie or a black lie or a purple lie, whatever. Nowadays, we get asked to take part in surveys. A lot of times, we rate the postman, we rate our pastors, we rate deliveries, you know, all kinds of things. 1 to 10, how would you rate? Truth cannot be rated. It cannot be graded. All right, truth is truth. There is no shadow. There is no gray area. Truth is truth. You can't say truth is a scale of 1 to 10, of which Pastor Kenny is a 10, and the rest of us are all ones. You can't do that. All right? Because as believers, the expectation is for us always to tell the truth. The Word of God must be taken seriously, which leads us in telling the truth to restoration, to which James asks 3 questions. Is any one of you suffering? And what he's referring to here, all right, is not something temporary. It's not something like, ow, I stubbed my toe, I just kicked it against this thing here. He's referring, suffering here refers to the experience of a genuine hardship or distress, poverty, persecution, which was what was happening to the dispersed Jewish believers at that time. Bereavement. Those of you who have lost a beloved one will know the pain and suffering that is there. The loss that is there in a house that is now empty, of a bed that is empty. You will know. Some of you have faced the pain and suffering of betrayal when a friend or a loved one betrays. And that's the sort of thing that James is saying. Is anyone of you suffering? And the answer is, then you must pray. The word pray used here is a general term for pray. It basically means pray. It doesn't tell you to intercede. It doesn't tell you to supplicate. It doesn't tell you to confess. It's just telling you to pray. He doesn't tell us what to pray. He just tells us to pray. He's not necessarily telling us to ask the Lord for deliverance from the suffering, but it may be necessary. So please don't misunderstand me on this one. The implication of what James is saying here is that you as a believer need to approach God with your pain in whatever way is appropriate. Right. This is something that you need to think it through, and if need be, talk to us, talk to me, talk to Pastor Kenny, talk to your pastoral team, talk to your small group leaders, because this cannot be dealt with just today. Approach God. Second point is anyone cheerful? He switches from suffering to cheerful. And then he says, he is to sing praises. Why? Because if suffering and trials cause us to pray, what James is saying is that so too to joy and cheerfulness. That should also cause us to pray. Have you ever heard of that simple synonym, ACTS? A-C-T-S. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Four types of prayer. If trials cause you to pray, joy should cause you to pray too. Let us not forget God when life is going well. There is a warning to God's people that there will come a time when they would have houses to dwell in, riches, comfort, friends, everything that you want, could possibly want in life. And then God says, watch yourself. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt and out of slavery. All of us have been delivered, my friends. We've been brought from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And when things go well, this is when things go badly, but when things go well, especially, watch yourself. Don't forget God. Pray. Give thanks. Praise God. And the third question he asks, and this is the difficult one, this is the difficult one, is anyone among you sick? Then, there's all these thens, then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. First, James says, call for the elders of the church. And they are to pray over that person, anointing him with oil. Now, there's nothing special about the oil, okay? Oil was used for healing. The oil was also used as a symbol of the anointing, which speaks of the Holy Spirit. So, that's one thing. The implication, if you take what James says and when you look at it in its context and when you look at it and how he says it, is that the person who is this part is being addressed to is really sick. Really sick. And the person, in a way, needs to ask also the Lord first. If he has committed sin. And then he calls to the elders. And they pray over him in faith. And the Lord will raise that person up. And as it is a raising as a sign of the forgiveness of sin in that person. I am not equating that all sickness, neither is James, not equating all sicknesses to sin. Let us be clear on that one. All right? But Scripture does imply and give indication that sometimes sicknesses are due to sin in our lives. It's just like when we do communion. Paul talks of that. That's the reason why some of us are fallen sick or die because of sin in communion. And that's why communion is serious. The Lord will raise him up. that is, gives us another problem, because James is so affirmative. Those of us who come from a particular stream of things will go, praise God. The Lord will raise him up. And yes, he does. And let me make this clear today. I believe in divine healing. I believe God heals. I believe God can heal. My wife, Carol, is an example of divine healing in my family's life. And perhaps one day Carol can give a testimony about that. Some of you have heard that. So I know and I believe. But this one says very clearly that when you call the elders of the church, they are to come and pray. And the prayer of faith, and that's important, the prayer of faith will restore the one who is sick. What is the prayer of faith? James 2 actually talks about the prayer of faith. James 2 defines in a way, in verses 14 to 26, what the prayer of faith is all about. A prayer of faith, to summarize, is a prayer to God born out of true devotion to him. It is the prayer of those who walk in God's ways. That's why you call the elders, in a way. I'm not making the elders out to be, you know, those guys who walk with, you know, 6 feet off the ground. No, 6 feet off the ground, 6 inches off the ground. Let's go 6 inches. 6 inches is a lot better than 6 feet, I think. 6 inches above the ground. You know, the elders are no more spiritual than you, but there is a special calling upon the elders. I think on Saturday, among the men's discipleship group, a certain brother, Daniel, went, oh, he sort of quoted Titus, and he went, oh, the qualifications for an elder are, yeah, they are, go read it yourself. You know, I read it and I go, too. So I'm not saying this. There are requirements for elders, okay? I'm not mocking this one. But the prayer of faith is required to raise people. A prayer of faith comes from a faith in our sovereign God who does as he wills for his glory. God is sovereign, and above all things, we've got to recognize this. As the brothers among them who meet on the Saturday morning, we are kind of grappling with things. Is God good? You know, is God faithful? Can he be trusted? Hard questions. Pastor Kenny always asks questions. I'm the one that jokes a bit, but you know. Prayer of faith comes from a faith in a sovereign God who does as he wills for his glory. A prayer of faith carries a conviction born of the Holy Spirit that it is the God's will. And when you pray for somebody, that is what happens. Now, let me tell you, there are times, and some of you may be asking the question, what about those who are not healed or restored, or if healing is not immediate? Okay? What happens if you pray? John Wimber once said, the first person he prayed for died, which was a great start because the Lord used him in healing a lot. He said that was a great start and challenge to his faith because the first person he prayed for died. John Sung, some of you may have heard of John Sung, who was an evangelist used in China. You know, he suffered from depression for many things, but he got put into a lunatic asylum for a while. But he had this wound, an open wound that never healed. But the Lord used him to heal so many other people. And he died from that wound, in agony and in pain. Some of you may have heard of Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon had a depression that he could never shake. But he said, through that, he saw Lord's grace and work in his lives. Paul had an issue, and he prayed, He said he prayed 3 times and then he gave up because I think the Lord said, Paul, I've given you that thorn. Timothy had ailments. And Paul had to write to him in the end and say, go and drink some wine. Stop drinking water. Just water and drink some wine, okay? That's not a general thing for all of you, okay? Please, don't go away and says Randall went and said, I can drink, stop drinking water, folks. Children, don't go and tell your parents that, please. I'm going to get into so much trouble. Trophimus was left behind on a missionary journey because he was sick. Paul had prayed for him, he didn't get healed. Paul prayed for him, didn't get healed. Epaphroditus nearly died, but the Lord restored him. So he came all the way up to the point of death, and then the Lord restored him. He didn't heal him straight away. So there are areas here in healing that we need to grapple with. We do need to learn. I remember, if I can tell you a short story, in when I was in a fellowship in Reading. It was a charismatic fellowship. We prayed for people. We believed in healing. And there was a brother who suffered greatly from cancer. And we prayed. We prayed. But he didn't get better. And then one day after a particular prayer meeting, one brother stuck his hand up, a bit nervously, I think, in reflection, and said, I don't know if this is from the Lord, but I'm putting it to the church. And he said, I believe the Lord said this, that my desire is for this brother to be with me in paradise, in heaven, to be with me. However, because of your prayers, I have kept him here on earth. Now, that was very challenging for us as a church. It was challenging for me because it challenged my doctrine at that time. And long story short, in the end, we decided to commit this brother to the Lord. We said, Father, he's yours. Ultimately, he's yours, as all of us are. Do with him as you will. He died not long after those prayers of ours when committing him to the Lord. There is a postscript to the story. Yes, there was a lot of mourning, there was a lot of sorrow, there was a lot of soul searching. His sister, who lived in America, came over for the funeral. They were Ethiopian. She didn't really believe. She was really suspicious of the church. But after the funeral, she stayed with us for a while in the church. And she came to see the love and grace of God in her life. And it was Carol's privilege to lead her to the Lord. I don't know if that was the reason in the end. Because sometimes out of sorrow comes something else, comes life. And so in the end, healing is something that we pray for. We believe in healing. As a church, I think I'm quite safe to say that we believe in healing. We believe in divine healing. But also God is sovereign. And in him, he sovereignly heals who he wills. The other thing I think we can say, undergirding this, is God is not limited as to the means or the instruments he will choose to use in bringing healing to all of us. All right, we must move on. We must move on. But if this is an issue for you, talk to us. Please talk to us. If you do not feel comfortable talking to us, talk to your small group leaders. But James goes on. He says, pray, ask for the elders to pray. But then he also says, you can pray for one another. So, brothers and sisters, don't just depend on your elders or don't just depend on your pastors. You can pray for one another. Because James says, therefore, and that's that word again, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Okay? So you don't need the pastors or the elders just to pray for your healing. You can pray for one another. For the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Or woman, in this case. Confess your sins to one another. There is a place for the elders. But equally, there's a place for every member of God's church to be involved in prayer. We are not one. We are family. And this is an expression and the outworking of what the church is meant to be. For prayer for each other brings spiritual and physical healing to the church. Let me put it this way. Both spiritual and physical healing to the church. For prayer is a great weapon. Verses 17 to 20. For all of life is meant to be bathed in prayer. Prayers when we are down, prayers when we are up, prayers for the sick, prayers for one another. We are meant to be bathed or soaked in prayer. Because we are meant to have a transparency with one another in which we share our sins and our shortcomings. You can ask the brothers what I shared yesterday, on Saturday. I said I was depressed. I was feeling very down. We share our sins and shortcomings and we bear one another's burdens. Right, Joe? Care Bears. Faith? Yeah, Care Bears. Mutual confession enhances mutual prayer. When we are transparent, there's a beautiful picture in the Old Testament of David and Jonathan in their relationship with one another and before God. They took off their armor. They made themselves vulnerable to one another. When mutual confession, we confess, when we pray, it makes possible and enables the bearing of one another's burdens. And James ends his letter by telling us of a man just like you and me. Just like you and me. Irene, Shirley, Eugene, James. James says a man who gets discouraged because he saw so many Israelites turn their backs on God. A man who thought at times that he was carrying the burden all by himself. A man who was very lonely at times. His name was Elijah. But he learned to see his nation from God's perspective. And when he did, he learned how to change his nation through prayer. James says, the literal translation there in James 5 is, Elijah prayed with prayer. I was thinking about that one. How do you pray with prayer? Think about that. Okay, just think about it. I'm not going to explain it to you because he prayed with prayer. The posture that is implied, the way Elijah prayed, is a way that I think all mothers can identify with more. Because he prayed with that sort of posture of travail and giving birth. That's a privilege for us men that we will never know. All right, ladies, mothers. But he prayed with prayer. Much of his ministry was not glamorous, but it was very effective. For the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Four principles. You know, we've gone from five to three to four. Yes. And we are ending. These principles are found in your devotion that you will read or will have read for today, or you will be reading during the course of this week as we go through Holy Week leading up to Good Friday and Easter. So I will not dwell much on them. Firstly, prayer without faith produces nothing. Prayer without faith produces nothing. James 1, verses 6 and 7. Okay, if you doubt, you do not receive. Two, prayer without faith. Two, faith without prayer. For real faith provokes action. Prayerlessness betrays our lack of genuine faith. Faith without prayer produces nothing. James 4, verse 2. Now, James was no mere bookworm. He was not just a professor. He was not just an intellectual. He was very diligent in putting his teaching into practice. This is a quote from Hegesippus, who was a historian. And he writes, he, or James, was in the habit of entering alone into the temple and was frequently found on his knees begging forgiveness for the people. And as a result, his knees became hard like that of a camel because of the way he constantly bent them in his worship of God and in asking forgiveness for his people. Have you ever looked at a camel's knees? How many of you looked at a camel? And you looked at the hump. Look at the knees the next time you go to the zoo. They say his knees were like that of a camel. There is another historical record that when James was killed, the Jewish authorities took him to the top of the temple and said, if you're not going to recant, if you're not going to deny your Lord, we're going to throw you off the top of the temple. And James said, no, I'm not. Long story short, they threw him off the top of the temple. Except that James didn't die after he hit the cobblestones below. When they came down, he was still alive. And so they beat him and they kicked him. And he didn't die. The record is that he prayed. The record is that he prayed for the people around, that he's praying for us. He's praying for forgiveness for us. They heard him pray. He didn't die. Until somebody, out of an act of mercy, took a cudgel, wooden cudgel, and beat his brains in. And when the believers came and took him away, what they found was his knees were actually very calloused and hardened. They do look like the knees of a camel. Camel knees. James practiced what he asked us and the Jewish believers to do, to pray. He prayed. Prayer with faith, but without surrender, produces nothing. That's the third point. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. But prayer with faith with surrender produces breakthrough. For prayer is a great weapon, and tremendous power is made available through a good man's earnest prayer. Let's use our mouth carefully, not as James 3 told us, warned us, we can use our mouth wrongly, but may we use it properly in prayer. For the call is to all of us still. If you are justified with Christ, through Christ, if you are willing to walk the road of death and resurrection, even as Jesus walked that road this week, so many years ago, 2,000 years ago, the call is for you to pray. For it is the prayers of those who pray earnestly and persistently which will revive nations. And absolutely finally, James calls us to reach out in verses 19 and 20 to those who have strayed, just as Elijah reached out to King Ahab. A man just like us, reaching out to a man just like those around us. We have to do that. The church is not inwardly looking. It's not meant to be. We have to reach. And Elijah, the man just like you and me, reached out to King Ahab. And Ahab did repent. And God did accept him. Yes, there were changes later. But you have to reach. Let me say this, James. We do not earn forgiveness for ourselves by helping others. That's not the object of what James is teaching. But the forgiveness we bring is for those who have confessed their sin and humbled themselves before God. Can I have the musicians up, please? For love, true love, covers all transgressions. James has shown us through his letter in these past 5 weeks what it means to truly surrender our lives to our Lord. His letter is finished. This letter is finished. But his words I put to you will still resonate in all of our lives. It is time for us to surrender our lives to Jesus' better way of living. We have to surrender all, my friends. For faith, coupled with prayer, will find itself outworking itself. Faith works, my friends. Faith works.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live.